If you have a Bible, go ahead and take it out. We're going to be looking this afternoon at this topic, spiritual leadership, okay? And you say, because you always come to a guy's session and normally what happens? There's not like normally one subject that's always spoken on. It's normally purity. Purity is extremely important. And today, I hope if the principles that we talk about today you put into your life, it should affect the area of purity in your lives. But today, we want to look and take a different spin on some things and look at this idea of spiritual leadership. So if I were to ask you, what is leadership, what would you tell me? Just somebody raise your hand and I'll call on you and we'll kind of get an idea. What's leadership?
The president.
Okay, so that's somebody who is in a place of leadership.
Not being a follower.
Not being a follower, okay?
Setting an example
to others. He took yours. No good. Joseph.
Putting others' needs before your own.
Taking charge and showing others what to do.
Willing to be out in front and take responsibility.
Leadership, simply put, is this. You can define it a thousand ways. In fact, if you look up the definition of leadership, you'll probably find a countless number of definitions that go down. There's many writers who have written on it, very famous people that write on it, such as John Maxwell. You might have heard that name. If you ever look up leadership, normally you'll find John Maxwell's books up at the top of the list. He writes a lot, and many people look into that. But leadership, if you could put it into a sentence, I would put it like this. It's the ability to influence a person or people in a specific direction. Okay, I'll say it again. The ability to influence a person or people in a specific direction. So what this means is, yes, it can be someone who is in a place of power, like the president, or who is out in front, but at the same time, it does not have to be. Did you know that whether you are the youngest person in here, who's the youngest person? Let's see. How old are you?
12.
Yeah, you're not the youngest person. How old are you?
12.
You're not the youngest person. How old are you, Zeke?
11.
Okay, anybody younger than 11? Okay. Yeah, you're not younger than 11. Okay. If you're 11 years old, you could be the youngest person in here, and you can still be a leader. We're going to look at the Bible today and look at some areas where this applies and how this shakes out in the Bible. But leadership is the ability to influence a person or people in a specific direction. So a question here, just starting off for you to think on while we talk today and spend this time together. Who are you influencing in your life? When I say that question, there should, in your mind, there should be automatically somebody that pops to your head. I don't want to know who it is because that's between you, that person, and God. But in everybody's life, you have someone that you're influencing. It could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be a sibling, it could be somebody that you play sports with, it could be somebody at school, maybe in a younger grade, that maybe they're not a friend, but they're an acquaintance of yours. Everyone has someone that they influence. So today we're going to be talking about spiritual leadership. So if leadership is the ability to influence a person or people in a specific direction, then spiritual leadership would be the ability to influence a person or others towards the person of Jesus Christ. Spiritual leadership is the ability to influence others towards the person of Jesus Christ. I put this down, it's simply simple. That means we're just going to basically break it down into four words or less. Leadership, spiritual leadership, can be broken down to this. It's finding direction and following. So those two are similar. Finding direction and then setting direction. Finding direction, setting direction. How are you doing in your life in that area? You don't need to answer that out loud, but just think about it for a second. How are you doing in your life in finding direction from the Lord Jesus Christ and following it in your life? So that means that you need to be probably getting into His Word, right? If you're going to find direction from the Lord, you should probably be in His Word. That means you need to be in prayer. How's that going? Not only just finding and following, but then setting direction. How are you doing and influencing others towards the person of Jesus Christ? That means that you're trying to influence them to follow Jesus. How's that going? Friends at school, friends down the street, yes, friends at youth group need Jesus. How are you doing in influencing others to follow Jesus? And then how are you influencing others to become more like Jesus? So that's what we're going to look at today. And today, before we get right into the heart of it, we're going to start off with a premise. Does everybody know what a premise is? It's like a foundation. It's a pre-argument. So before you get into the argument, you start off with a pre-argument that kind of lays out the purpose of your argument. Flip over to Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36. It's my favorite, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it's a passage that I go to often when looking at application in my life and areas that I can grow in. So, who wrote the book of Romans? Anybody know? Who? Saul, otherwise known as Paul, okay? He was first named Saul, and then the Lord changed his name to Paul, okay? So, Paul. He writes this book, and he's writing to the church where? At Rome, there you go. You get a prize. The prize of knowing you were right. The church at Rome, and he writes this church, and he writes them for a couple different reasons, but one of the big reasons was this. There was Jewish believers, and then there was Gentile believers. You say, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anyone who's not of Jewish descent. So unless you have Jewish descent somewhere in your family tree, you're a Gentile. So he was writing Gentiles and Jews, and these Gentiles and Jews were people who were in the church, so they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And the problem was there was division. And the Jews were upset because for the first time in their lifetimes, there was people who were not like them placing their faith in Jesus and who were being blessed by God. And Paul writes them, and in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, he writes them and says, God has a plan for you, and he had a plan in the past, he has a plan in the present, and he has a plan in the future of how he's going to take care of you and fulfill his promise to you. And this is how he sums up his argument right here. He sums it up in verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11. And the last verse is just literally the cap of everything that he's been arguing and talking about. And it says this, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Okay? So, today when we're talking about spiritual leadership, we're coming from the background of this. That your life, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he's writing to Christians here who are Jews, but they're still Christians, and he's writing them, and he says that literally everything about your life is for God's glory. And he answers three of life's most important questions. How did I get here? God. Why am I still here? God. What is my purpose in life? The glory of God. That's my premise today, because that's the background that I'm coming from. When we're talking about spiritual leadership, all of this is going to point back towards God. So, today, flip over to Philippians. We're going to start out, actually, flip over to John. We're going to end in Philippians. Okay? Today in John chapter 13, we're going to look at four different displays of spiritual leadership or servant leadership in the life of Jesus, and then we're going to make some application out of the book of Philippians at the very end, okay? John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So it's the Last Supper here. And the supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God. Now verse 4, he riseth from supper, that's Jesus, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And that he poureth water into, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Basically, you don't have any idea of what I'm doing. You're going to know later on, so cut it out, and let's move on with it, okay? Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus answered him. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Hey, give me a shower. Give me a bath. This is awesome. Let's do it. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit or everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so am I. Then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have also given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Let's pray real quick and then let's jump into this passage. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for everything, God, that you have spoken to us this week. And God, we just ask that right now you would take away our distractions, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God, that from your word right now, we would see this idea of spiritual leadership and that it would grab a hold of our hearts, Lord. We love you so much. And in Jesus' name, amen. You say, why spiritual leadership? Why would you speak to us on spiritual leadership today? Why? Why didn't you do it tomorrow, whenever you're going to be speaking to the guys and the girls? That thought comes from the beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 3, or excuse me, 2, God had created man, and he looked at it and said, we have a problem here. Man's overloaded and he needs help. So he did what? He made a helpmeet. Now, if you look at that word and you look into the context there, he did not make a girl or a woman any less than you. Same value. Same value. Now, if you look into Scripture, there is different roles and responsibilities. The value was never taken away from a woman. In fact, if you look in Scripture and the way that the woman is portrayed by Jesus, he actually gave them the highest amount of respect and honor possible in that culture and went above and beyond the culture to the next level of honoring women. Women have the same value, but there's a spiritual principle that you can take out of Genesis chapter 2. You can also go in the New Testament to even places like Ephesians 5, and you can take out this spiritual principle that a man has a giftedness in his life and a God-given role and responsibility to be a leader. If you look in your own life, and you can maybe see some different traits between you and maybe a sister or a friend, you're different, right? Guys are different than girls, right? Or is that, am I just off on this? They're different than, guys and girls are very different. It's not just physical traits that make them different, it's psychological traits that make them different. There's a man once who came up with a study and he looked into it and he came up with these conclusions, that men have many different boxes. So if you go into a house, into a storage room, if you go into a man's brain, okay? So if you were going to one of our brains, it would literally be like going into a storage room, and you would walk in, and there would be all these neatly packed shelves on either side. And whenever you go into your brain and you're thinking about something, you go into that storage room, and you walk up to that specific box that you want, and you pull it off the shelf, you open it, and you begin to think on whatever you want to think. Now, when you're done, you put that back in the box, you close it, put it back on the shelf, and you go to the next box, and you open it up. Does anybody kind of relate to what I'm talking about here?
No.
Kind of single tracked in your mind. You think of things in a singular way. Many different times, men are not as good at multitasking because you can't think on multiple things at the same time. Also, you've been gifted with a thing called a nothing box. But have you ever been sitting there and you've been thinking about nothing?
Yeah.
Girls can't do that. And he did a study and he came up with this idea that girls, whenever they go into their brain, they go into a storage room. And they literally go in there, and instead of going to neatly packed shelves, it's like going into a toddler's playroom, where everything is strewn out in one room. There's no boxes. Everything's on the floor, and you dig through everything at once. Okay? God has gifted you in a way to be a spiritual leader. Your role in the plan of God is to one day grow up. And if it's in his will for you to have a family, sometimes he makes it in his will for you to not have a family and for you to stay single. But many of you, and the majority of you, will probably one day have a family. And God's plan for the family is that you would be the spiritual leader of that family. Check it out in Ephesians chapter 5. It's great, great advice in Ephesians chapter 5 for leading your family. If we had time, we would go all the way through that, but we don't. So God's gifted you for that. So why spiritual leadership? Well, because God has literally put in his plan for you to have the role and responsibility of being a leader. Not that girls can't be a leader, but that God has specifically put in his plan for humanity for you to be a leader. Now, what are these four displays in this passage of spiritual leadership that Jesus gives us? The first one is this, the heart of a spiritual leader or the heart of a servant. I'm going to interchange those terms today, okay? But the heart of a spiritual leader is overflowing with love. It's overflowing with love. You say, where are you getting that at? Well, from this idea right here. Jesus, in this time frame, this whole area right here, is about to go where? If you know the context of the Bible, where is Jesus about to go? It's at the Last Supper. What's about to happen? Do what? Crucifixion. Jesus is about to go to the crucifixion. And you have to remember that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, okay? You say, I don't understand it. You probably won't, okay? But that's okay. It's a paradox. He was 100% God and 100% man. It doesn't make any sense, but because he is God. And so Jesus here, you have to remember, he had the human emotions and human side to him, okay? He's about to go through the most painful physical process, many historians say, of any process that could ever happen. The amount of pain he was about to endure. Now flip over to the 100% God side. He's about to be separated from his Father. So in Jesus' life, the crucifixion was the most painful thing that could happen. What's he doing here, though? He's modeling. Why? Because he loves his disciples. Think about that for a minute and let that set in. If you were in this situation, would you be thinking about others? I wouldn't. I would be like stressing out. I'd be like, okay, how am I going to get out of this? You know? But Jesus is so others focused because his heart is overflowing with love. He is so focused on others that even at the most painful time of his life, he's thinking about how he can help others. If you want to be a spiritual leader and if you want to develop leadership qualities in your life, the first picture that I see here in this passage from Jesus' heart that you need to mimic in your life is to have a heart overflowing with love. You say, how does that work? Well, if you're following Jesus Christ and you're a Christian, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians talks about that your body is the temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians talks about how the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and he lives in you. So guess what? If you want to have a heart of love, you need to ask the Lord to help you with that. Just go to him and humble yourself and say, God, I'm here. My name is Stephen. I'm really struggling with love right now, but your Holy Spirit's filling me and your Holy Spirit's inside of me, so I submit to your Holy Spirit and I ask that you would just give me a heart overflowing with the love of God. Because you know what? If you try and have a love that's overflowing, or a heart overflowing with your love, it probably won't work very well. Because your love is imperfect, but the love of God is perfect. So the first picture of the heart of a servant leader is that it's overflowing with love. But the second thing is this. The heart of a servant or a heart of a spiritual leader is founded in humility. It's founded in humility. Now, it talks here that he gets up from the supper, he lays aside everything, and he goes over and gets a towel, he girds himself, and then he pours water into a basin or bucket, dish, and he takes it and starts washing the disciples' feet. Time out. You have to understand the context here. In this day and age, Jesus was considered to be a rabbi or a teacher, so his disciples were followers of him, okay? Now, in this day and age, we don't really have that necessarily to the extent that they did. But when these people would follow after the rabbi, they would be literally learning from him and learning his ways so that they could follow that with their lives. So they had left everything to follow after Jesus, okay? So they're following after Jesus, and Jesus is their rabbi. He's their authority for this time in their lives. And Jesus gets up from his supper right before he's about to die, and he humbles himself, and he starts washing their feet. Here's another context thing. Feet nowadays are still disgusting, right? How many of y'all play sports? Raise your hands again. Okay. How many of y'all play sports that involve like a lot of sweating? Okay? It's like swimming is probably not one that's going to get you in shape, I promise you. There's not many people who are in shape as swimmers. But how many of y'all sweat a lot? Let's be honest. We're guys here, okay? I sweat a ton. It's disgusting. I played basketball in high school, and there was nothing like coming back from a week's practice or a tournament where you had to keep your stinky clothes in your gym bag and start piling them out and the stench that would come out. How many of y'all know what odor balls are? They're your best friend if you're an athlete and you sweat a lot. But anyway, so there was nothing worse though. The jersey was bad. The undershirt was bad. The worst thing in the world though was smelly socks and smelly shoes. Oh. I tell you what, sometimes you'd smell it and it'd be enough almost for you to pass out. And in this day and age, our feet are dirty. But in that day and age, multiply it. You see, because now we have shoes that go around our feet. We have socks. Dude, we have grass. We have pavement. Think about a place such as the desert where there's dust, dirt, sand, no pavement, no grass. Wind comes up and takes dust everywhere. If it rains, you have mud puddles everywhere. Imagine not having shoes and instead having sandals, and everywhere you go, you're stepping in slop and it gets all over your feet. Now you have a picture of kind of what's going on. Now, magnify it more. You spend all day walking on them. You're sweating. It's dirty, disgusting. There's sweat drops running down that dry into the mud and it's caked on there. You got a picture? This is what Jesus is watching, washing. These are the type of feet. And he humbles himself to the place of a servant. The place that only a servant would ever do this. Touching someone's feet in that day? Disgusting. Disrespectful. Horrible. It's stuff that the servant can do. Not me. And Jesus humbles himself and says, you know what? I'm going to model leadership and I'm going to model service right now to you. The heart of a spiritual leader and the heart of a servant is one that is founded in humility. Thirdly, though, there we see another picture, and it's this. The heart of a servant is filled with patience. It's filled with patience. How are you doing with patience? If you want to just be honest, how many of you all are impatient? My hand's up right now. That's why I'm raising my hand. I'm extremely impatient. I think back in my life to when I was right before high school. How many of you all remember that terrible, terrible time? How many of y'all remember that time that was even worse right before middle school? You were like in fifth grade, and so there was all this stuff. Do what? Are you at, what grade are you in?
I'm there right now.
He's going into seventh grade.
Okay. So you literally, you're in fifth and sixth grade, and they have all this cool stuff for the seventh through 12th graders. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? All this cool stuff. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. They're doing like all these cool things. They're going to like on this trip. They're doing that trip. Hey, they even have better sports programs. They have better stuff that you get, better opportunities for you to work out if you play sports. Dude, I just want to move up and graduate. How are you doing with patience? That's a silly illustration, but in the real life, patience is a big deal. James 1 says that trials come into your life to actually teach you patience and to mature you and make you a more complete Christian. And that those trials sometimes will stay until patience has worked its complete work inside of you. Patience is a big deal to the Lord. You say, well, where are you seeing patience in this passage? Drop down to verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. We know something's good about to happen, because whenever you see Peter's name, it's normally a great story. How many of y'all relate with Peter? The guy who like says a lot of things and wishes you could take a lot of it back, right? You're very zealous. You have a lot of zeal, man. You have a lot of passion. But man, you just open your mouth a lot sometimes. Yeah, so we're coming to Peter here, okay? I relate with him as well. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, Lord, what are you doing? Are you really going to try and wash my feet? Really? You're going to wash my feet? Jesus, Master, that's what the servant does. I think that you've been walking too hard today. You've been walking too long. You didn't get enough rest last night. You stayed up too late praying at the City of Prayer Advance, okay? You need to think about this here, Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, shut up. You have no idea what I'm doing. You will hear in a little bit. So stand down. Okay? This is good. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. Okay, so Jesus says, stand down. Peter decides, I need to speak up. Jesus, you're never going to wash my feet ever? Okay. So Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, I really need you to shut up. I told you once, I'm not going to tell you again. If you want to hear what I'm saying, if you want to follow my teachings, I need you to really be quiet right now and let me wash your feet. Simon says unto him, Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus, I want to follow your teachings and I want to be a part of your group, okay? Rabbi, don't leave me out here. Give me a bath. You see all that water in there? Just pour it over me. Wash my feet, my hands, my head, everything. Clean me up, because I want to follow after you. Imagine the patience that Jesus had to have and show in this time in his life. I added some funny lingo there, but I don't believe that Jesus told Peter to shut up. In fact, if you read this chapter and you read his tone, it's actually one of love and one of patience. Imagine in your life, you're about to go through something super traumatic. And somebody is talking back to you. And you're just trying to show them, wait, man, you're over there and you're trying to show them how to follow Jesus. Or you're trying to influence them more to be more like Jesus. You're trying to do the right thing. And you're going through a rough time and you're having a tough time. And all they're doing is talking back to you, questioning you, asking why. If you don't think it happens, it does. Would you have patience? You see, I see here that Jesus had a heart that was filled with patience. Fourth picture is this, and we'll be done and start making some application. The heart of a servant produces an example. The heart of a servant produces an example. What is leadership? It's the ability to influence others towards a specific direction. What is spiritual leadership? It's the ability to influence others towards Christ. So the heart of a servant is overflowing with love. The heart of a servant is founded in humility. The heart of a servant is filled with patience. And the heart of a servant does produce an example that can be followed. You say, well, where do you see this at? Verse 13. You call me master and Lord, Jesus is talking, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your master. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus hones in here on a picture here. You want to follow after me? You want to go and influence others to follow after me? You want to be a leader? Then you need to be a servant. He models how to be a leader and how to influence others before he is about to go and change the course of history and die on a cross. In your life right now, is your life matching up with a picture of Jesus here? Is your heart overflowing with love? Is your heart founded in humility, or are you having to try and act out so you can prove yourself? Are you insecure about yourself so you make fun of others because you just can't understand that Jesus loves you and he died for you and you're good enough just the way you are and you don't have to do all that stuff and you can be humble and be fine with who you are? You see, guys, we're different. We don't necessarily like complain to other guys about why we don't like that one person or why we're insecure or why we're inconfident, right? We don't do that. That's kind of a little too much, right? Take way too much effort and way too much emotion. What we do instead is we make fun of others, or we try and project a false self-image that is super confident to make up for our insecurities. We would never admit that we're insecure. But you know what I've found working with teens and working, just looking in my own life? We're insecure. We're really insecure. I'm really insecure. You want to know why? Because I'm trying to find my security in myself whenever Jesus is standing right in front of me saying, hey, I can be your security if you'll just come and actually follow what I'm teaching you. Are you modeling the picture of Jesus Christ and his spiritual leadership that he modeled in this passage? Or maybe are you on the fringes? You see, leadership is not just a position of authority. It's not being the president of the United States. It's not being up on a stage speaking from the Word of God. No, that's actually just certain responsibilities that somehow trickle down sometimes to different leaders. You could be the best leader that anyone would ever meet and never speak a single message, never stand on a single stage, and never be seen by multitudes. Some of the best leaders that I've ever met have been teenagers. You want to know why? Because they're influencing others in a specific direction. And specifically, they're influencing others towards Jesus Christ. Some statements, and then we're going to make some application from Philippians. Influence is best gained through relationships. Influence is best gained through relationships. You say, Steve, I don't know how to influence. I'm in high school. Give me a break. I'm in middle school. Give me a break. I'm 11 years old. I'm 12 years old. I don't know how to influence. You want to know how to influence? Build relationships. Influence is best gained through relationships. I remember about a year ago, I started working at a church and came into the youth group. And I had always, I had been to school and trained at Bible college and had learned, been to all these classes and thought I knew a little bit, okay? I found out I knew actually absolutely nothing. And you'll probably have a moment like that in your life where you'll find that out. And it's very humbling. But I came into this youth group, and I was going to lead this youth group, and we were going to be on fire for God, and we were going to follow after God, and it was going to be awesome. Only problem is, those kids didn't really care about what I had to say for about 6 months or so. You want to know why? Because I was focusing on what I had to say from them from the Lord, all that good stuff. But I wasn't focusing it on them. It wasn't until I came to a point in my life where the Lord humbled me and said, you need to start loving these kids. You need to start being patient with these kids. You need to start serving these kids. You need to start being humble. And can I be honest with you? It's still a struggle. I still mess up a lot. But you want to know something? Whenever I started trying through the Holy Spirit's power to just implement some of those principles in my life, you want to know what happened? My youth groups took off. People want to know. People want to go and tell and show Jesus to others now, and people are bringing people to the youth group, and people are getting saved, and stuff's happening. Why? Because relationships are happening. You want to know how to influence others? Build relationships. Influence is best gained through relationships, but influence is best welded through service. You want to know how to use your influence? Well, gain a relationship, and then be a servant. It's best used or best welded through service. Influence is not about you. It's all about who or what you are influencing toward. We started off that with the premise, but we kind of go back to it just as a cap to that. Influence is never about you, but always about the one you are influencing toward. It's not about your kingdom. It's not about influencing somebody to make them a Matthew Jr., it's not about you making a Joe Jr. or a Daniel Jr. or whoever you are. It's not about making someone like you. It's about influencing someone to be like Jesus. So if you can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we got about 5-10 minutes here, and we're going to close out and make some key application here. How do I be a leader? Man, I want to be a leader. I want to be a leader for God. I want to have that leadership quality. Okay, well, first of all, go back to John 13 and make sure you're there where Jesus is at and you're picturing what Jesus showed you in your life. Because that's the first step there. But Stephen, how does it practically work out? How am I going to influence others towards Jesus Christ? That's what I'm interested in. I get that that's the display and that's the characteristics of a leader and that that needs to be a part of my life. I get that. But how do I practically break it down here? And how do I influence someone else towards Jesus? And how do I influence people in my youth group? How do I influence my friends? How do I one day influence my family towards Jesus Christ? How do I fulfill God's plan for me to be a spiritual leader? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing here, and this is a great chapter. I wish we had more time and we could go through the entire chapter. But basically, the first half of Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, is writing here, and he basically tells people, look, if you think you're something in man's standards, I was better. I was literally the man. I was born into a great family. I kept all these religious standards. Dude, I was at the temple. I did all this stuff. And his day, he said, I'm circumcised in the eighth day. And his day, dude, I was baptized like 5 times, and I like got saved 5 different times too. It was awesome. And each time I found out it was wrong, so now I finally got it right, okay? I am the man. But then he kind of changes his tone there in the middle, and he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Yeah, all that stuff, that word there for dung, it's a Greek word that goes back to basically, it points to a picture of a pile of trash. And this pile of trash would consist of human waste, scraps from your house, all these different things that literally wild dogs would come by and eat and then leave whatever was left over. He says, yeah, that's what all my good stuff looked like. That's what all my good works looked like. And I had to come to Christ, place my faith in him, follow after him. Really famous verse here in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Just a side note here before we get to the application. If you want to follow after Jesus and you want to be a spiritual leader and you really want to imitate Jesus in your life, he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Man, there's resurrection power. Resurrection is what makes the news good. That's how you can have victory. But notice that he also said, be made conformable unto his death. It's also going to be painful. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to change some things. You're not going to be able to live YOLO and do your own thing and do you. You're going to have to change some things, and it's going to not always be fun. He goes on, and you can skip down to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there. I wish I was there. I wish I was perfect, but I'm not. But this one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means complete or mature, be thus minded. Let's think like this. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. This is what we're looking for. Nevertheless, where too we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Hey, we're not there yet. We haven't apprehended. We're not perfect. We're not fully mature. We're trying. We're going for it. This is how we need to think. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample or an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, our life, our citizenship. That's another word there that can be substituted for conversation. Citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You say, okay, talk to me. I really have no idea what we're looking at here. What's going on? Okay. There's two principles, if you want to break this down to the bare nuts and bolts, of how you can influence someone else towards Jesus Christ. First thing is this, imitation. That's the first word, imitation. How many of y'all have ever had imitation crab meat? How many of y'all have ever had imitation crab meat and real crab meat? Okay. Imitation crab meat is supposed to be exactly like the original. Now, if you've ever had both, not even close. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the word imitation. When we talk about the word imitation, we're talking about something that is so alike the first, the original, that you literally cannot tell the difference. No one else can tell the difference, and it literally points everything back towards the original. Paul says, hey, I've not made it yet. I haven't apprehended. I'm not perfect, but what I'm doing is this. I'm focusing on what's ahead. I'm striving forward, stumbling forward every day in grace, and I want to be more like Jesus Christ. And guess what? One day I'm going to be in heaven with him. It's going to be awesome. But right now, my goal is imitation. In order for you to influence someone towards Jesus, and in order for you to be a spiritual leader, you have to imitate Christ. You say, okay, that's simple, right? We just said what imitation is. It's becoming so much like the original that all it does is point back to the original and that you can't tell the difference. If I were to follow you around for the next 24 hours, that'd be creepy, first of all. Second of all, I would probably end up in jail. Third of all, though, let's just forget those two things and this. Say I had a drone, and I got this drone out, and for the next 24 hours, it were to follow you around. You're a student prayer event, so it probably wouldn't be anything real, okay? It probably wouldn't be that big of a deal. Now, this drone, though, is a super cool drone because it has, like, thousands and thousands of mile radius, so it follows you home, okay? We're getting really creepy. We, like, have taken it to the next level. Ultimate creep status, okay? But, so I'm following you around, and you're at home, and for 24 hours, I follow you around. Would your life be so much like Jesus that I couldn't tell the difference if I were to look in Scripture and read about Jesus? You say, well, I wouldn't be dressed in robes and wearing sandals. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your heart. Would your heart, just for basic talk here, would your heart just line up with the four things in John chapter 13? Just those four things. We're not talking about the whole thing. We're talking about four things. Would it be so close to Jesus that I cannot tell the difference? Because that's what we're striving for, and that's what we're looking for, Paul says. Imitation. If you want to influence others towards Jesus, you must first learn how to influence yourself towards Jesus. If you're not following Jesus and you're not imitating him in your life, you can't expect others to. Because all you are is a fraud. Dwight D. Eisenhower, how many of you ever heard of him? Very famous leader in this country. He says this, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers, and to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first is a great need, therefore is integrity the highest purpose. Are you a man of integrity? Say, dude, I'm in high school. I'm in junior high. That's not what I asked. Are you a man, a young man, of integrity? You say you follow Jesus. You're at student advance. I mean, come on now. You've been praying like the past 2 days. Is your life full of integrity? Is it just like Jesus? Are you imitating him? Second word is this, and then we're going to be done. How do I influence someone else towards Jesus? First word, imitation. Second word, model. Imitation is me becoming like Jesus and becoming so much like him that you can't tell the difference. Model is what we saw Jesus do in John 13. What's a model? What is it? This is where you talk.
An example.
Something you go off of, right? You build a model airplane. It's not an airplane that's going to take off and you're going to ride in and cross the ocean to London, right? I mean, you might try, but you probably will die. So you won't get far. You probably won't get off the ground, so you probably wouldn't die. But anyway, either way, this plane is not a real plane. It's a model airplane. A model is something that goes off of the original and points back to it. So you're supposed to imitate Jesus in your life, become so much like him, and then you're supposed to model Jesus to others. You want to become a spiritual leader? You need to imitate Jesus, but then you have to model him. You say, well, where are you finding that? Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Paul is going through here and he says, we haven't made it yet. We need to follow after Jesus. We need to imitate him. And then he says this, guys, follow after me and you'll become like Jesus. That's a very strong quote. I encourage you not to go around probably saying that a lot, okay? But seriously, in your life, let's think about it for a second. Wherever you're at, if I were to follow you around for the 24-hour thing again, okay? First of all, would your life line up with Jesus? You say yes, which be careful answering that way, because I don't know if my life would, and I don't know about you. But maybe you're there. Bless you if you are. So you're there. Now, question... Are you showing someone else how to follow Jesus and follow what you're doing and how you're imitating Jesus? Paul says, if you were to follow after me, I'm imitating Jesus so closely that you would become more like him. So that implies that he is showing others the way to follow Jesus. Spiritual leadership is literally finding direction and following it and then setting that direction so others can follow the Jesus that has changed your life. Imitation and modeling. In your life, where are you at with all this? You don't have to answer that out loud. But remember that question that we asked at the very beginning? Who in your life are you influencing right now? Question, are they seeing Jesus in your life? So we talked about leadership and spiritual leadership. So everyone has a sphere of influence. Everyone in this room. It doesn't matter who you are, you have influence on someone. So who is that person, first of all? And then secondly, are they seeing Jesus in you so much that they are following or wanting to follow after Jesus? Stephen, I'm in high school. I'm a junior. That's like for my youth pastor to do. People who are youth pastors, pastors, evangelists, people who are coming and doing things like that, just break it down to youth group for this instance. People in, who are youth pastors. They can come and they can speak and they can put on great stuff and they can do stuff that's fun and that uplifts Jesus. But without teens who are there, their ministry will never be a success. You say, what do you mean? I mean this. Youth pastors can only reach certain people. You want to know why? Because youth pastors don't go to school where you go to school. Youth pastors don't play on sports teams where you play. They don't live on the street that you live on. They don't go home to the home that you go to. They don't go on the trips that you go on. Their sphere of influence is different than yours. And they're going to influence who they can towards Jesus. But without you influencing others towards Jesus, the kingdom of God will stall out sooner or later. So who are you influencing towards Jesus? I have a quick story and then we're done. You all have listened great, by the way. I talked about my youth group a little bit. Back in the spring, I have a kid in my youth group named Jordan. Jordan's not a perfect kid by any stretch of the imagination, but he is one of the guys that I consider to be a leader in my youth group. Jordan had a rough time sometimes this year, and he went through some different struggles, and we meet normally weekly, and he's been doing great, and he came through some of them, and school was a little rough this year and whatnot, but he came through a lot of it, and this past spring, Jordan started bringing this friend named Olivia to church. Now, Olivia had grown up in a Catholic background, and she had become so disdaining of religion because of Catholicism that she hated everything about it and was an agnostic and didn't know if she even believed in the existence of God. Maybe sounds familiar to you because it might be someone that you know. So Jordan started reaching out to Olivia. He went to school with her. So he just started talking to her, befriending her. Influence is best gained through relationship. Started hanging out with her. Started asking her if he could bring her to church. Influence is best welded through service. He starts bringing her to church. She comes in contact, and I come in contact with Olivia and start reaching out to Olivia as well. And daily, on a daily basis, Jordan would just continue sharing Jesus with her. There's many times where she would come to an activity or something, and I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with her on multiple occasions and just walking through the entire Bible. She's agnostic. We had to start from the beginning. Started from the beginning, worked all the way through. Olivia, about 2 months after that, after much prayer, much prayer, one evening in her driveway, after being dropped off from an activity, there was me, my wife, another lady, and we were dropping her off. She got saved. And she decided to follow Jesus with her life. You say, that's awesome. It is awesome. But you want to know what? If it hadn't been for a teenager named Jordan, who's just an imperfect high schooler, stumbling forward in grace every day, being a spiritual leader in his realm of influence, Olivia most likely would not know Jesus this moment. Who in your realm of influence is missing out on this whole Jesus thing because you're not being a spiritual leader? Who's not following Jesus? Who's not saved because you're not being a spiritual leader? Question, who's not becoming more like Jesus and becoming so like him that nobody can tell because you're not being a spiritual leader and you're not showing them the way? What do you need to do about it in order to change that? Let's pray. Everybody go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes. Hey, you guys listen great. I know I went like 5 minutes too long. Apologize for that. But right now, wherever you're at, I want you to talk to Jesus. Everybody has a different realm of influence, and everybody has a different life. So that means you have different issues, and that means you need to talk to Jesus about different things. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, man, I don't have a heart overflowing with love. My heart's not founded in humility. I'm not filled with patience. I'm imperfect. I need grace. Some of you might be here and you say, man, the whole imitation thing, becoming like Jesus and looking like him, I'm struggling with that. That's a lot. Or maybe you're here and you're like, dude, I'm trying to imitate Jesus and I'm trying to follow his grace, but the whole modeling thing, man, I'm failing in that. I'm not showing anybody. I'm not multiplying. I'm not being a spiritual leader. I'm not fulfilling God's plan for my life. If you're here this morning and you just say, hey, Stephen, all I want you to do is pray for me. I don't want you to do anything, but I do want you to pray for me. If you're here this morning and that's you, and you say, today, there's somebody who's in my sphere of influence that does not follow Jesus, or they're not following Jesus better because I'm failing as a spiritual leader. But God spoke to me today, and I want you to pray for me that I would, as I go home, that would change. Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us as spiritual leaders and guys as we go home and we seek to influence others to become more like Jesus. Let's pray. God, there's hands up. God, my hand's up. God, I can think of different people in my life that, Lord, I need your grace to help reach and influence. God, I pray that you would help each one of these guys as they go home to implement some of these things that we talked about, Lord, and that they would seek to imitate you and model you to others, and that they, as they go home, that they would be spiritual leaders in their realm of influence. And God, that the kingdom of God would be different, that it would be changed, and that next year when they come back to student prayer advance, maybe they would bring somebody with them, God. Or, Lord, that their church would be different just because they started imitating Jesus and showing them to others. God, we love you so much, and thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.